I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
We bless thy name, O Lord, thy goodness we record. We tell thy great and wondrous love, we publish it abroad. We look to thee on high, we praise and
thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale, for opening our program with that song of triumph. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. If you're tuning in to the Voice of Hope for the first time, we want you to know that this weekly Bible teaching program is produced by Heralds of Hope. Heralds of Hope is an international gospel broadcast and literature ministry. We use electronic media to reach millions around the world with our broadcasts in English and 15 other major languages. And we also have a large and growing Bible and literature distribution ministry. In addition, we partner with several indigenous ministries in Asia and Africa to further spread the good news of the gospel. These partnerships have enabled us to produce or purchase Bibles and literature in some of the smaller local languages in countries like Kenya, Malawi, Ethiopia, and others. Bibles are being distributed in English, Spanish, Hindi, Telugu, Urdu, Quechua, and several other languages. Our expositions of the scripture are also being translated and printed in a variety of languages. And all of this is made possible by the faithful prayers and generous financial support of listeners just like you. I wish you could read all the responses we get from around the world about how your partnership has impacted people for the cause of Christ. People who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel before are having that opportunity to hear because of your faithfulness. And then others who are believers are being discipled in their walk of faith. Only eternity will reveal the full impact of your prayers and your giving. Now, on today's broadcast, we're returning to our study in the book of Daniel. so I hope you can stay with me. As we begin, here are the men with a prayerful song.
Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no
To anyone with a knowledge of church history, the names of Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli are closely associated with the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. These men advocated for a return to the authority of Scripture as the standard for salvation and for church life, but they didn't go as far as teaching the complete separation between church and state. But there were others who were students of these men who understood the Scriptures to teach that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the state were two totally separate entities. These men rejected infant baptism and membership in the state-approved churches. They taught and practiced what they called believer's baptism. They argued that biblical baptism reflected a genuine faith and repentance that could only be experienced by adults. So they rejected infant baptism, and they required all who would join their group to be rebaptized. For that, they earned the derogatory name of Anabaptists, or rebaptizers, and they were severely persecuted. Martyr's Mirror is a book that contains many stories of the sufferings that occurred during the Reformation. One story recounts the experiences of a woman named Anna Jans. In 1538, a fellow traveler heard Anna and another woman singing a song that was commonly sung among the Anabaptist groups. So he reported what he heard to the authorities, and Anna and the other woman were arrested and put in prison. Anna and Christina were sentenced to death by drowning on January 23, 1539. The authorities in the city of Rotterdam planned the executions for the following day. As Anna was being led to her execution, rather than renounce her faith, she pled for someone in the crowd to take her 15-month-old son and care for him. She offered the whole of her considerable fortune as a reward for raising her son. And a local baker responded to her request. He agreed to raise her son, Isaiah, and when he was old enough, to give him a letter that Anna had written for him while she was in prison. The Martyr's Mirror account records that the baker who accepted Anna's son and her fortune became very prosperous, and that Isaiah grew up to be the mayor of the city that had put his mother to death. The man who betrayed Anna and her friend to the authorities by reporting their singing, on the other hand, was killed when a bridge he was standing on collapsed while he was on the way to witness Anna's execution. You know, from the beginning of time, God's people have suffered for their desire to be faithful to Him. The patriarchs, the judges, the kings, the prophets, and all who were faithful to God experienced the opposition of the ungodly. Some of them suffered in obscurity. Their names aren't even recorded for us in Scripture. The suffering of others, and sometimes their deliverance, is recorded in accounts that became some of the earliest Bible stories that we remember. As we continue our study in the book of Daniel, we come to chapter 3. This chapter records the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. As I studied this text, I was newly impressed, and I was challenged by their firm faith in God. I've titled our study, A Living Sacrifice. To begin our study, I will read from Daniel chapter 3. This is a long chapter, and so I will read only part of the text that corresponds with the teaching that we have today, and then I'll read the remaining part of the chapter in our next time together. So I invite you to listen as I read God's Word, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" As I reflected on this text, my mind was drawn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I find in these verses from Romans an outline for the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The way in which they presented their bodies as a living sacrifice to God is a worthy example for us to follow. The first command in Romans 12:2 is, "Do not be conformed to this world." These young men, far from home and in a heathen culture, faced tremendous pressure to conform. Now, we don't know how much time elapsed from the end of chapter 2 until the events that are recorded here in chapter 3. You may recall that Nebuchadnezzar had said to Daniel, after he interpreted the king's dream, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." And yet the events of chapter 3 quickly reveal to us that the king had not had a thorough change of heart. In fact, I wonder if it was the king's dream in chapter 2 that was the impetus for the erection of this imposing image. Remember, Daniel had told the king, "You are this head of gold," that was on the previous image in the dream. But the dream also revealed that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would not endure. It would be succeeded by kingdoms that would be inferior to it. And so I'm just wondering, is the king attempting to defy God's revelation by making the whole image out of gold? I don't know. I'll let you be the judge. The image itself must have been remarkable. 9 feet wide and 90 feet high are extremely unusual proportions. The typical proportions of a human being are about 6 to 1, not 9 to 1. Some scholars believe that the total height included a base of about 30 feet. Whatever the case, the king wanted the image to be seen by a large crowd of people. The timing of this event, historically, is after the fall of Jerusalem. The biblical record implies this was at the height of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The text records 7 classes of officials who were summoned to this feast of dedication for the image. And they came from the far-flung provinces of the empire, from Ethiopia to India. This event served multiple purposes. Surely the king would have known that most of his subjects would have no problem bowing down before this image. After all, the very fact that they were there at this event was because in their minds, the gods of Babylon were more powerful than their native gods. That's why they had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. But the king was also most likely aware of the refusal of the Jews in his domain to worship any god but their own. So this was a way to test their loyalty. And that's really what this is all about. In Nebuchadnezzar's mind, this is about him, about his political power and his prestige. If anyone refused to bow, they were showing contempt for him and for the greatness of his kingdom. But to the Hebrew young men, it was clearly a violation of the first and second commandments. So picture this scene in your mind. Here are hundreds, if not thousands, of the king's powerful and important people all gathered in this large, flat portion of ground, the plain of Dura. And before them towers this magnificent image of gold, an image most likely depicting King Nebuchadnezzar. A herald steps forward to the edge of the platform and gives the instructions and the ultimatum. When the orchestra plays, everyone must fall down and worship the golden image. Those who refuse will immediately be executed by being thrown into the middle of the burning, fiery furnace. Talk about pressure to conform. We know from history and scripture that this ultimatum wasn't an idle threat. The prophet Jeremiah records that 2 kings, Zedekiah and Ahab, were roasted in the fire by the king of Babylon. You can read that in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 22. The furnace referred to in the ultimatum was most likely similar to a lime kiln. It had an opening at the top of a perpendicular shaft where the raw materials were fed into the fire. And then at the bottom of the shaft was an opening for removing the finished product. This description fits the record of the men being thrown into the mouth of the furnace and falling down, while the king is able to see what's happening inside the furnace at the lower level. So, the orchestra begins to play, and everyone falls down in worship of the image. Well, not everybody. Can you fathom the courage it took for those young men to remain standing? Today, you and I face a similar test. The gods of Babylon celebrated brutality, sensuality, and raw power. There are numerous gods set up by our culture, and they're demanding that we bow in homage to them. Militant sexual deviancy, abortion, materialism, and ecumenism all demand not just our tolerance, but our promotion. To stand against them is to face the fires of public ridicule, censure in the courts of law, and even physical violence. You and I, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, must not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. The pressure to conform is intense. The hatred and vitriol against those who stand for the truth increases daily. The level of heat continues to rise. But you know, there's no compromise with evil. Righteousness makes a clear distinction. Compromise with evil is like the proverbial frog in the kettle. It will eventually lead to death. We must be willing to become living sacrifices. Now, notice what happened next. These men were accused before the king. We can easily see how the jealousy of the other officials led to their accusation against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here were native Babylonians who had been passed over for leadership positions in favor of these Jewish captives. They were foreigners, outsiders, and yet they had been elevated to strategic positions in the leading province of Babylon. Now, here's a chance to remove these men from that position. The Chaldeans knew the Jews did not and would not worship the gods of Babylon. In their report to the king, they infer that the refusal of the Jewish young men to bow is really an act of ungratefulness. Ungratefulness toward the king. In addition, these men do not serve the king's gods or worship the image which the king has set up. So they're rejecting him and his authority. The accusations of these counselors were designed to stir up the king's anger and to bring about the downfall of these three godly men. Most likely, the accusers hoped to be appointed to those empty positions themselves. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. We still have quite a bit to learn from this text, so Lord willing, we'll return to it next time on The Voice of Hope.
Do you dare to be? Baptist and preach about sin, then children, you better pray. You better pray, you know you better pray. You better pray. You better pray if you're gonna be there on the judgment day. On the judgment day.
Do you dare to be a Daniel in the lion's den? Do you dare to be a Moses when the march begins?
Be the Baptist and preach about sin, then children, you better pray. You better pray.
Be a Samuel and hear the call.
Do you dare
to be a Samuel and hear the call?
Do you dare
to be a Samuel when you hear the call? Do you dare to be a Samuel when you hear the call?
Do you dare to be a witness like the preacher Paul? Do you dare to be an Abraham and give your all? Then children, you better pray. You better pray. You know you better pray. You better pray. You better pray if you're gonna be there on the judgment day. On the judgment day.
Do you dare to be a Samuel when you hear the call? Do you dare to be a witness like the preacher Paul? Do you dare to be an Abraham and give your all? Then children, you
thank you, men. Now, if you'd like a copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, A Living Sacrifice. It's available either on an audio CD or in print. The easiest way to make your request is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 1-800-275-5533. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching when it's convenient for you. Remember, the teaching is titled, A Living Sacrifice. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to learn more about the ministry and how you can become a partner with us. You can also listen to archived programming when you visit the website. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you can join me next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in Daniel chapter 3. And until we meet again,
if you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line.
Keep on the firing line.
If you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the firing line.
Keep on the firing line.
There are many dangers that we all must face. If we die of fighting, it is no disgrace. Cowards in the service, they will find no place. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight,
must fight.
Be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. God will only use the soldier he can trust. Keep on the firing line. If you wear a crown and bear the cross, you must keep on the firing line. Life is but to labor for the master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great you'll be rewarded for your service here. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight,
must fight.
Be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. When we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Keep on the firing line.
Keep on the firing line.
How we'll praise the Savior for the call we had. Keep on the firing line.
Keep on the firing line.
When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with a shout of welcome, we will all march in. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight,
must fight.
Be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight,
must fight.
Be brave against all evil.